everyone is going to reap what they sow.
Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Pastor Greg Laurie says your good seed will produce good fruit.
Some pursued parties and you pursued prayer. Some pursued sexual pleasure, you pursued sexual purity. Some pursued this world, you pursued the next. And while others reap corruption or deadness, you're reaping life. And while others feel used, you feel new.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
So many say that they're glad they came to Christ for forgiveness of sin and only wish they'd done it sooner. You don't hear many say, I went back to partying and drinking and waking up with a hangover. I wish I'd done it sooner. Few would choose pain and heartache over peace and freedom. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie shows a man of great power who sowed evil and will see that he reaped the fruit that he deserved. Today it's a look at the law of sowing and reaping.
Well, we are in our last message in the book of Esther. Have you enjoyed the book of Esther? I have. It's been a lot of fun to study for, even more fun to preach. And so this is the final message. We're in Esther chapter 5, and the title of the message is, You Reap What You Sow. Enter the villain of the story, Haman, who hatches a plot to exterminate Mordecai and the Jews. And so Esther says to Mordecai, okay, I'm going to go to the king. So our story begins in Esther chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read together. 3 days later, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. And when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her, holding out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched its tip. Then the king asked her, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I'll give it to you, up to half of the kingdom. She said, well, if it pleases your majesty, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I prepared for the king. So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet, and they're drinking wine. And the king said to Esther, tell me what you really want. What is your request? I'll give it to you, even up to half of my kingdom. Esther replied, this is my request and deepest wish. If your majesty is pleased with me and wants to grant my request, come back with Haman tomorrow. We'll stop there. Now, this is amazing. Seems like she would have just closed the deal right there. You know, outed Haman and his plot, revealed that she was a Jewish girl, and this was an attack against her and her people, but she's waiting. She's waiting for the right time. Do you know timing is everything? There's a time for every event under heaven, the Bible says, a time to be silent and a time to speak. Now, Haman is so excited. He's thinking, everything's going my way. All of my scheming, my plotting, my undermining is finally coming to fruition. The queen has invited me to a banquet with the king. Verse 9, what a happy man Haman was as he left the banquet. He thinks, everything's going my way. I'm going to wipe out the Jews. I'm powerful. Oh, it's awesome. But as he's on his way home, he walks by Mordecai. And once again, Mordecai will not bow before him, and it just ticks him off. He goes home to his really, really creepy wife. That was as bad as him. Her name is Zeresh. And he says, that Mordecai is driving me insane. He won't bow down before me. I want to kill him really soon. She says, why don't you build a gallows, maybe 75 feet high, and he could be hung publicly for his rebellion. He says, wife, that is a great idea. So he brings in the building crew, and they're working through the night. He can't wait to complete the gallows so he can hang Mordecai high for his transgression. So as you look at this story, you're going, man, things don't seem to be going well. I mean, there's this horrible threat against the Jews. Haman's in power. The king isn't doing anything about it, but God is always on the move. Esther chapter 6, verse 14. We're going to read a bunch of verses. You're going to love this. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. While they were still talking, the king's eunuchs arrived to take Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And they were drinking wine that day, and the king asked her, "Tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I'll give it to you, even up to half of my kingdom." And so Queen Esther replied, "If your majesty is pleased with me and wants to grant my request, my petition is that my life and the lives of my people will be spared." Okay, so Esther's been waiting for the right moment, and now she's going for it. Verse 7, "For my people," says Esther, "have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. Who would dare do such a thing?" King Xerxes demands. "Who would dare touch you?" I love verse 6. Esther replied, "This wicked Haman is our enemy." Imagine this scene. There's Haman sitting there like, "Oh no." She's Jewish? Look at what it says next. Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. This is not good. The king jumped up to his feet in a rage and went out into the palace garden. But Haman stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew he was doomed. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining. And just as the king returned from the palace garden, he said, "Oh, are you going to assault the queen right here in the palace? Before my very eyes," the king roared. And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, "Hey, king, Haman has set up a gallows that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard." The king says, "Hang Haman on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows and he had set up for Mordecai. And the king's anger was pacified. And on that same day, King Xerxes gave the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. We'll stop there. Talk about poetic justice. What do we learn from this story? Number one, God is always present and at work in our lives as Christians, whether we feel him or not. He was at work in the life of Esther. He was at work in the life of Mordecai. He was at work in the lives of the Jewish people. And we see how God worked through such ordinary human events. Insomnia, the reading of a book, the anger of a man, and the timing of events. So I don't know what you're facing right now, but God's at work. I don't see him. He's at work. I don't feel him. He's at work. He's working behind the scenes. He promises to work all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Number two, God can take impossible situations and turn them around for his glory. God can take impossible situations and turn them around for his glory. Are you facing an impossible situation? Is a deck stacked against you? Have you been given no hope? Listen to this. God can change that. As Gabriel, the angel, said to Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus, "With God, all things are possible." And this looked like an impossible situation for sure, but the Lord intervened. And point number three, you will reap what you sow. Again, I want to emphasize that can be positive or negative. For Haman, he reaped what he sowed. His treachery, his deceitfulness, his envy, his hatred, all came back. He hung on his own gallows. But Mordecai's faithfulness, his honesty, his integrity, also the honesty and passion of Esther, that was rewarded as well.
You're listening to A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie. Today, we're continuing our studies in Esther with a message called "You Reap What You Sow." Pastor Greg emphasizes the practical application that we can find here in this story of Esther.
As life goes by, you realize that it's a good decision to obey God. Now, some of you are young, and let me say something to you. And hear what I'm saying. And I guarantee what I'm telling you is true. And if it isn't, you can come to me later and I'll give you your money back. But this didn't cost you anything. Here's my advice to you. Do what God tells you to do in life. Follow the word of God. There'll be times when it's very difficult to make that stand for Christ, very hard for you to hold your ground. Do what is right before God. I know there are people in life that seem to get ahead. They cut corners. They tell lies. They're dishonest. They get the promotion. They get the attention. You labor away faithfully, quietly, and no one notices you. It's all going to come out in the wash because everyone is going to reap what they sow. Just know it's true. You know, as you look back in your life, you'll find some who pursued fun, where you pursued faith. Some pursued parties, and you pursued prayer. Some pursued sexual pleasure, you pursued sexual purity. Some pursued this world, you pursued the next. And while others reap corruption or deadness, you're reaping life. And while others feel used, you feel new. You see? So sow to the Spirit. Put God first in all things. Every day from the moment you get up to the time you go to bed, you either sow to the Spirit or you sow to the flesh. So, you know, you get up in the morning, you know, you can go ahead and check out how many followers you have on Instagram or how many friends you have on Facebook. By the way, they're not your friends. And you know, you can be obsessed with things that are secondary, or you can say, I'm going to dedicate this morning to first things first, opening the Word of God and letting God speak to me through this scripture. And then you make decisions through the day, what you're going to listen to, what you're going to do, who you're going to hang around with, who's going to influence you, who you're going to influence. And you'll find that you'll reap what you sow. It comes down to this: sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It starts with a thought. What you let into your mind, what you contemplate, what you ponder, fill your mind with the things of God. Sow to the Spirit, you will not regret it. I was reading a news site yesterday about a man from Malaysia known as the Snake Whisperer. Did you read this article? He has great skills in handling venomous snakes, specifically cobras. He was featured on a TV program, Asia's Got Talent. He was a firefighter. He was even training other firefighters on how to handle venomous snakes. He would have these snakes. He would get them to do what he wanted them to do, and they wouldn't bite him. He was a snake whisperer. And one day he was working with one of his snakes, and it bit him, and he died. Moral of the story, don't mess around with poisonous snakes. Seriously. Well, what do you think? You're the sin whisperer now? Oh, I can handle this. I know this has been the downfall of many, but it will never be my downfall. I can control this vice. I can keep a handle on this issue, and one day it gets control of your life. I'm sorry, you're not the exception. Don't play with sin, or sin will play around with you. One last thought, which is a preacher's way of saying I'm going 20 more minutes. No, I'm not. Esther was willing to lay her life down for her people. And she said to Mordecai, okay, I'm going to go to the king. And if I die, I die. But I'll die trying. I'll do what I can. Well, she didn't have to die, did she? She lived many more years. And because of her sacrificial act, save the lives of many. Well, in the same way, Jesus was willing to lay his life down, and he did die. He died on the cross and took the judgment that should have come upon you, upon himself. Why is this important? Because listen to me, you're going to reap what you sow. See, if you believe in Jesus and ask him to forgive you every sin you have ever committed throughout your entire life, and there's a lot of them, by the way, will be forgiven, erased, and removed instantly. But if you do not ask Jesus to forgive you, every sin you've committed in your life will come back to haunt you, and you'll face the full repercussions of them. That's pretty scary. You don't want to do that. And you don't have to do that. But if you reject God's offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, friend, you have sealed your own fate. Don't blame God for anything. It'll be on you. He has this great offer. The Bible calls it the unspeakable gift, or it's also translated the indescribable gift. It's so awesome. It's so amazing. It's so free. And all you have to do is reach out and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. So we're going to close in prayer now. And if you're not sure if your sin is forgiven, if it kind of freaks you out a little bit when you think about reaping what you'll sow, I strongly urge you to believe in Jesus. He died for you. He rose again from the dead. And he's here with us right now, standing at the door of your life and knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. This can be the moment where your life changes. You've made a lot of bad decisions. You've done a lot of stupid things. You have a lot of regrets. You can't change that. You can't change your past, but you can be forgiven of your past because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He will do that for you if you will ask him to. The Bible says that we will confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we pray now, I'll encourage you to say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life. And he'll do that for you today. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and laying your life down for us. And now I pray for any person here or any person listening or watching, wherever they might be, help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen.